Last class, we completed chapter 4 and some of the more meatier discussions Paul had with the Galatians about the false doctrine they were receiving and his arguments against it. Specifically, we covered the discussion on the symbolic representation of the covenant and allegory and using the old covenant and difference between Sarah and Hagar to show the difference between the old law and the new covenant with Christ. I assume no one had any questions on that, so we'll move forward into Galatians chapter 5, where it begins to move in a little bit different direction. He still does cover some of the circumcision, the old law, beginning the first few verses. But I consider the whole section 5 and 6 is Paul's exhortation to the Galatians to remain faithful and steadfast. And in the first few verses of chapter 5, he has his last, or I shouldn't say the last bit, but sort of a summation on everything that's been discussed up to this point. About the old law, about circumcision, and encourages them to stand fast. Beginning the first verse, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's encouraging them to stand fast in liberty. I wanted to ask, what liberty is it that they've received in Christ? What is considered liberty? The state or quality of being free, or the power to do as one pleases, what freedom is it they've gained through Christ that we discussed up to this point? And also looking at these following verses 1 through 3, I've already read 1, but in 2 and 3 says, "Indeed, Paul, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And again, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law." And also 13 and 14 of the same chapter. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I also have John chapter 8, 32 through 36. If someone would like to read that for us.
"And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
Thank you. And also over in Romans 6. Verses 14 and 18 in chapter 6 of Romans.
"For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness?"
Thank you. And also in chapter 10 of Romans 3 through 5. Chapter 10 of Romans. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So looking at those scriptures, those verses, what can we gather by, what do we, you know, what do we see it, or the freedom they've gained, according to Paul?
From sin, from the old law.
Sorry?
From sin.
Thank you. Just trying to speak up a little bit. We got to get you on the recorder.
No.
from sin and from the old law, correct? Yeah, and how is that? We
we wouldn't be bound by the old law because Christ came and relieved us from that. There's new set of laws, new guidelines.
Yep, that's correct. And that's, you know, Paul's discussion here, you know, verse 1 and 2 says, you're free in liberty. You know, don't become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You know, don't get circumcised. You know, how does circumcision have anything to do with the freedom that they have? And you sort of answered that. It's the old law. Circumcision is linked to the old law. But we're under Christ. And in Christ, you have the new covenant, which is not part of that. Those rites and traditions are a part of the old law. You know, what is it we now have in Christ? What is it we... How circumcision bound them to the old law. How are we bound to Christ? Hey, whispering. Someone has the answer? Sorry? Yes, your faith in Christ. Right, that's everything Paul's been discussing is through faith in Christ. You know, we see that here in just a few verses in 5 and also in 6. You know, circumcision is nothing, nor is uncircumcision, but faith. We continue in faith. It's, you know, as we looked in Romans, there's, you know, all that, there's a lot in there with regard to the Jews and regard to the old law. You know, it's, you know, we see here that, you know, in verse 3, when you become circumcised, you're in debt. A debtor to the whole law, to keep the whole law. And in Romans, you saw as well that, you know, is that the next one? Yeah, anyway. Yeah, mm-hmm. You know, in keeping the old law, you must do all of it. You're not free to take parts of it. You're gonna link yourself to that. You got to go keep this. Well, you got to do everything else too. All of it comes together. And of course, the old law is what condemns them of sin. We're, you know, under Christ, we're free from sin, we're free from that condemnation of the old law. And it was under the old law that they sought the works to establish themselves to be saved by, not the faith in God, which is what they should have had all along. They sought the works and not faith. And it's all about faith. So we have this freedom from sin, so now we're free, we can just do whatever we want, right? Free to, you know, free is free. Do as you please. Is that what Paul's suggesting here?
Dead to sin, alive to God.
That's right, they're alive to God. So does that place limitations on them?
Does that place limitations?
Yes. Verse 13 says it could be an opportunity for the flesh.
That's right, that's why I put that in there. Is, it says, you have this liberty. You have this freedom, but don't. It's not an opportunity for the flesh. Mike.
This yoke that they were to rid themselves of is described in verse 1 as a yoke of slavery. Jesus described his yoke as easy and light. So we're not free to do anything. There is a yoke, but it's a yoke that doesn't compare to this yoke. Sense of the burden it places upon us.
It's not condemning you. Under Jesus' law, you can be saved even when you mess up.
Yeah, that passage I'm referring to doesn't say what the yoke is. It just says that it's not a yoke of slavery as compared to this. But it's still a yoke.
That's true. Yeah, there's still, we're not free to do what we want. There's limitations to that. like I said, in verse 13 and 14. And then look at specifically 13, it says, yeah, you're not free to do whatever you want in the flesh. But also we've been talking about, you know, the old law. We don't have the old law. But here in verse 14, it's not talking about the old law, but it says, there is a law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And here he's reestablishing, here's, you know, a law to live by that you're still under, just so you know, you're not get confused or, oh, we're free from the whole old law. And that's, of course, part of the old law, but that law transfers, is universal. You know, we know that was a law they had before Moses' law of the old law. at least here, you know, as men should be treating one another. So, in verse 2, as we already looked at, this is the freedom from circumcision, and that's the circumcision what led them into bondage. Paul says that, you know, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Basically, we've lost Christ, it doesn't do any good for us. Therefore, is Paul demanding that none of us, well, men, no man should be circumcised? Is that what Paul's suggestion is here? If we were to become circumcised, would we have lost the grace of God?
He's
of Christ?
That law is no longer applicable.
Yes?
If you do it because you think it's required by law to be saved, then don't do it. That's more tradition of the old law, like you were saying before, than
yes,
the reason
right.
Now. Yes.
Yeah, keep going. I was just reaffirming this here. You don't struggle and give up.
So it's not required, and it's more of tradition, and so he's not saying...
He's not saying, oh, you got circumcised, you're lost now.
Right. Just don't do it for salvation.
Not a requirement of law.
Yes, that's correct. It's not a requirement of the law anymore. Mike, do you have a comment?
This expression, you know, about circumcision is really an expression that stands for something larger than that. And not to turn there, but in Acts 15, when this question came before the church, the idea was circumcision according to the law of Moses. And so, in this context here, the circumcision is linked to the law of Moses. It's not a question of just circumcision by itself, as a separate act that has no religious significance. It's an act that is bound to the law of Moses. So, by one participating in this act, the idea is that he's binding the law of Moses. So, even though it may not use that full expression, that definition, when it uses it, that's what it's talking about. In that light, it would be wrong.
Yes, and I agree with you. I wanted to bring it out to a point because sometimes, I mean, that's what he says, but that's not what he means. You know, he says, don't be circumcised, you've lost Christ, but that's not his meaning directly. And I want to also look at, you know, for like in verse 6. And it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Of course, he's saying there, it doesn't matter. Either one, it doesn't matter. It's faith working in love to Christ. But I also wanted to look at Acts 16, verse 3, which answered the question, but I want to reaffirm the answer with the verses, with the scriptures. Because we know in Acts 16, verse 3, this is Paul with Timothy, and says Paul wanted him to go on with him, talking about Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And of course, you know, here, you know, oh well, here in Galatians Paul said don't be circumcised, but over here in Acts, whether it's slightly before or after he wrote it, he's circumcising somebody. And also in Romans 9, verse 30 and 32. 30 and 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek works. Because they did not seek works of the law. Because they... For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. I'm messing all up. Where was it?
32.
Yeah, okay. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. I was at the right verse, but I was missing a line. It's not reading right. Yeah, and so the Jews were seeking righteousness. We know that they were pursuing righteousness. They were trying to pursue God, but we see they were doing it the wrong way, by works and not by the faith. And that's here. That's what guides the motivation behind whether someone needs to be circumcised or not. If you lose Christ, is if you're guiding it as I need to do this to seek to attain righteousness, and that's not how we attain righteousness with God, is it? By those works. Works don't equal righteousness. Because at some point we always trip up and we sin, and that got us. It's the faith in Christ who gives deliverance. And also in James 2:10. In James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all, which is what I was just saying. If you trying to attain righteousness by the law, by works, you've got to be perfect, because as soon as you trip up, you're no good. And that's where Christ, the law with Christ is different. So yes, the answer to the question is circumcision depends on the motivation for it. It's not required, but if you're doing it as seeking righteousness, I need to do this to become righteous, then you are turning your back on Christ. Yes?
So then why did Paul do that? Why did he circumcise?
Why did he circumcise Timothy? I think it was, looking back,
was where he was being all things to all men. He knew he could win them over, but it wasn't a requirement. He just did it to help win.
It was because of the Jews in that region, just to make things easier.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And not have to, coming into the region to try to teach people about Christ, and the first thing they do is they go all crazy about this. It's going to distract them forever getting there. So they did it, but they did it not as a necessity, as a, we got to do this to be righteous with God, but they did this just to ease the work in preaching Christ to others, and not setting up that stumbling stone too early with the Jews.
But
yes, sir.
Sometimes, as a preacher, you may not want to face a certain battle. And there's reasons for that. It's not that you're afraid of the battle, but it may be there's other things they need to learn. There's other places your attention needs to be focused. And so with Timothy, as I would look at this, it was a battle that Paul hoped he would not have to face. It wasn't an issue yet. We'll take care of it. Nobody's forcing him to, but we'll take care of it, and so we won't let it become an issue. But with Titus, as we saw in chapter 2 of this letter, evidently it had already become an issue. So now the cat's out of the bag, so to speak.
Yes.
And now to do like he did with Timothy would be to give in. And he said in that chapter he didn't give in. So it was a different circumstance. One, to try to avoid an issue. But then once the issue came up, there was only one way to handle it, and that was the issue with Titus.
Yes.
So perhaps that's my thoughts on the difference in the way it was handled.
Yeah, and I agree with you. So we know from earlier our studies that Titus was at the Jerusalem Council, the meeting that was held there, which was solely discussed on do you need to be circumcised or not. And he was there, and they're telling everyone, you don't need to be, you don't have to be. And therefore, because of that, people were standing up saying, you need to be, people were stating that they had to be, and that wasn't the case, that wasn't the truth, and he wasn't going to give in at that time for that reason. I don't know. We don't know if it's the future, if Timothy ever got circumcised later, and it didn't matter or not. you know, anything else is just speculation, but we know in Timothy's case.
Timothy did get circumcised.
Yes.
You mean Titus.
Which one did I say? Titus. Yeah. We don't know about Titus in the future. Timothy did. Sorry about that. Get my T names mixed up. All right. So, yeah, circumcision is not required for salvation, and it's something, you know, that's what several chapters Paul has been working on, discussing, you know, even from the first chapter. And so he sort of makes this summation here in the first six verses of chapter 5. And, you know, so what is the, you know, making that summation, showing that, you know, verse 5 and 6, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We have righteousness by faith. And in verse 6, you know, circumcision or circumcision doesn't matter, but faith working through love. We see again faith. It's faith in Christ Jesus. How do we make application for us today? Because for the most part that I'm aware of, the circumcision written in the old law isn't a big issue for us. But from everything Paul has shown us, how, you know, it's about faith, not about the works of the old law. What application can we make in our lives today to everything we've been discussing on that topic? I'm sorry, I just threw this question at you.
Well, we don't do all the sacrifices that they did in the old law.
Yes. But I was looking for...
Okay.
Yeah, it's correct. But I was looking for, you know, yeah, we don't have the big issue of trying to make sacrifices, following the old law. None of us that I even know of were Jews to begin with. We'd all be considered Gentiles. But this thought of faith in Christ, not works to be righteous, and in what ways, you know, what doctrines do we see today that are against that? I mean, how can we make application of that in our lives daily?
Well, there's still this concept of this stumbling stone, which is righteousness through works. And we can, you know, throughout our day, or if we're feeling bad or something like that, we may say, I'm going to go do something so that my faith, or so that I can feel righteous again. So we may go do a good deed, and we do something good for someone, or we spread the word, and we say, now I'm righteous again. And now I'm, you know, holy, and my sins are accounted for.
A balance of scales, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, then a little more good to balance things out.
But it should be, we have so much faith and love for God and for our fellow man that these things just, they're inevitable for when you have that strength of faith. You do these things because your faith is driving you to do that, not because you want to feel that you're holy again.
Yeah, I agree with you. I'd say the idea of, I've done some wrong things, and I need to make up for it, doing some right things to sort of make a balance to earn my position. But righteousness isn't earned, right? We have, our sins are blotted out through faith in Christ. So we don't have to worry about doing good to balance the scales, or, mm-hmm. you know, it's not a matter of doing good for that reason, it's doing good for love. Thank you, Josh. Any other topics, or any other thoughts? I had one. But Josh was talking, and I think I lost it. certainly, I want to focus on that faith in Christ that saves, because I think, yeah, there it is. I got it again. that thought about, you know, yeah, people trying to balance the scales, but also, in other times, you know, a lot of times you should go, that's a good man, right? He's good. I guess it's the same thought again. He's more good than bad, so he's all right. Even though, you know, he doesn't go to church regularly, or, you know, even if at all, you know, just that guy and that neighbor who he's just a good fellow. You know, he doesn't have the faith in Christ that saves, does he? Or, and so assuming in this case he doesn't, you know. Mike.
Concerning this law that we've been freed from, this yoke, it's sad that in the religious world today, most people who profess a belief in the Bible really don't even know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. know where one ends and the other begins. So they don't know the difference between slavery and freedom. They don't know where slavery ends and where freedom begins. They really have no concept. So it's really a shame, you know, the way our religious world just has no concept. They'll go back to the old law and talk about instrumental music. You know, David had it, God commanded, therefore, you know, it's good for us. And, you know, and there may be other things they pull out of the old law. But as you pointed out, I think from James, you know, if you're going to keep any part of the old law, you're bound to keep it all. If you want to refer to it from circumcision, bind circumcision, well then, are you going to bind the whole law when you bind instrumental music? You know, it's kind of what James is saying, I think.
Yeah.
So it's a shame that the religious world today doesn't know what the difference between the yoke of slavery and freedom in Christ, where one ends and the other begins.
That's a good point. I guess I was also thinking about, you know, I see other, maybe not other strong U.S. religions, but some places where there's a lot of focus on abstinence or abstaining from things, you know, the, you know, things that you can enjoy, foods or marriage and so forth, because oh, that's more holy, that's good, that's righteous, and that'll make you more righteous. But is, you know, what do you consider those things?
Well, Paul addressed that in Colossians 2. He said in verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but are there no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh?
Yes. But I was thinking those are all works of the flesh, right? Trying to attain righteousness by something someone's doing. I'm doing this which makes me more righteous, just the doing of it. But that's not the case, is it? From everything we've seen with Paul, is faith in Christ gives us righteousness, not anything we do in and of ourselves. And before we move on, I wanted to look at one thing, the faith. How does Paul quantify the faith in verse 6? You know, is it faith only? Is it, you know, well, we know faith only saves, but is that the end of it? Now, it doesn't matter anything you do. Again, you're free to do whatever you want, right or wrong.
Faith working through love.
Yes, faith working through love. So there is working going on, but it's through love of Christ, faith in Christ.
I've never noticed it till now, but the English Standard Version reverses it and says only faith working through love. So it's you know, I don't know which way it was written in the Greek, but the English Standard says only faith instead of faith only. Does that one say faith only?
Mine doesn't say. Mine just says, but faith working through love.
Okay, well, the way you asked the question, then I thought it was what, the way it was worded.
Oh, yeah, no.
Okay.
But yeah, I wanted to point that out. Because,
yeah.
You know, you see all this, it's faith. And you see little things in here as well. You know, there is some working going on, but it's not the working that makes you righteous, it's the faith.
That's
if
what
you
it
have
is
the faith.
Out.
Yes, correct. It's, you know, faith working through love. And also, like we saw in 13 and 14, you know, it's a fulfilling the law, loving one another. And so, in 7 through 15 of this chapter, I sort of grouped it in its own thing. This first few verses were, you know, the ending summation of the discussion of, you know, faith versus faith in Christ versus the works of the law, staying with the old law. And in 7, sort of, you know, gets more involved in this, you know, the exhortation to the Galatians to remain faithful and what that means. You know, I grouped it as coming together in love and liberty. And I think he further warns them against this false teaching and the Judaizing teachers. And what reasons does he give here in verses 7 through 12? Someone would read that for us.
You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another.
Thank you. And also in Romans 9, 32 and 33. I've read 32 before previously. You know, why did the Jews fail? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And here it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And of course, you know, it's discussing Jesus. So what reasons in Galatians did Paul give for rejecting this false doctrine? We've already discussed a lot of arguments, but here he just throws out a few more appeals, if you want to call them.
Well, the main appeal he looks to me to make is the appeal of love, serving one another. That's verses 13 and 15 seem to bear that out.
Yes. Yeah, trying to bring the brethren together, because we have this, someone's teaching this, some are believing it, some aren't. There's not unity, correct? And they need to be loving one another, but I guess I was looking for, firstly, what was he getting at? What was he trying to say? Why should they be rejecting this doctrine?
Because the little bit of leaven, you know, just that little bit of bad can spread really quickly and mess everything up.
Yeah, that's one reason.
Does not come from him who called you.
Yeah, it doesn't come from him who called you, from God, right? That's certainly one reason. He's saying, hey, this isn't from God. And in first verse, what is he saying? Who's hindering you from obeying the truth? You know, this isn't the truth, is it? And someone's stopping you. We know this isn't from God, it's from this other person, these false teachers. What else does he say specifically about those individuals?
They will bear their judgment.
Yeah, they're gonna. Are they free? Are they innocent? they're gonna have some judgment in this, in spreading this doctrine. There's also something else in there I was looking for. I mean, these aren't big. It's foundation of the world things here. And just little stuff. He's just popping out a few little things. It's specifically in verse 11.
Stumbling blocks.
What's he getting at in verse 11? It says, you know, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And there's the stumbling block part. But what's he saying about himself?
He's not preaching circumcision and he's being persecuted for it.
Yeah, that's right. I'm not doing this, guys, for the fun of it. I'm telling you this and I'm getting persecuted by the Jews because of this. If circumcision was okay, wouldn't I be going along with it? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? No, yeah, it would be a lot easier. Let's hop on board. That's not the case. It's not the truth. It's, you know, I'm not preaching it. I'm preaching against it. You know, and he says this, you know, yeah, if it wasn't for this, the Jews would come on over, they wouldn't have to change anything, would they? But that's the stumbling block. They've got to shift their faith, as we read previously in Romans. It's not faith in the works, it's faith in Christ. And that's what they stumbled over. And that's why I had that bit about that Romans chapter 9 there. Mike?
I don't know. It may be that Paul was being confused and kind of preaching both sides. His question is, if I am preaching circumcision, then why are the Judaizing teachers persecuting me? And it may have been because he had Timothy circumcised, and then that has later become an issue. It wasn't an issue to begin with, but later it was. And so now they're saying, you know, the Judaizing teachers, you know, are claiming that Paul preached circumcision, he had this man circumcised. But Paul was not preaching circumcision by doing that. But the question is, if I had someone circumcised, then why am I being persecuted? You know, because, you know, he's kind of in the middle. And it's like both groups, you know, both sides are talking about him or after him. And I don't know for sure if that's what's in that. But he wasn't preaching circumcision, though. So yeah. something brought the question up.
He's preaching. It's not required.
Yeah.
And that's what drove the Jews mad. It's because they're going around telling everybody this is what you got to do. And of course, some Jews were converted, and now some of them are saying the same thing who are Christians, but they still haven't let go of all their Jewish beliefs.
But in Paul's case, something brought it up. He says, he opens up that verse, if I still preach circumcision, why not be persecuted? Something brought it up that made him worry that way. Like he might still be preaching circumcision. Well, what has happened that he might be accused of preaching circumcision? The only thing that had to do with Timothy. Because he didn't have Titus circumcised. He certainly wouldn't have preached it there. You know, couldn't be accused of it. So, that's it.
Yeah, I don't see it that same way, but I'll read it. I just see it like, he's telling him, you don't need to be circumcised, and he's like, hey, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I getting beat up? I'm with you. But we know that's not the case. People are persecuting him. We know that Paul spent the first chapter, two chapters, defending himself because of something that was said that we don't know about. But he's defending his authority to the Galatians. Evidently, these Judaizing preachers, teachers, whoever's coming here teaching that, has said something against Paul. He's spending his time defending it, and then he's saying, in my mind, now he's saying, yeah, if I'm teaching what they're teaching, why am I getting tore up? It's because he's not, you know, and it is, you know, they're wrong.
Look at the verse before that and the verse after. He emphasizes the fact that there's no apology or really no patience for the people that are doing this. And
yeah.
I mean, in verse 12, even he, it's very sarcastic, but this idea of mutilating themselves, okay, so he's building on the whole idea of circumcision now. But the point is that those that teach this, yeah, they should. He's vindictive, and he's very challenging in these comments, you know, so not patient with him whatsoever.
And I guess another verse that, you know, just discussing this about Paul's being persecuted, look to verse 17 of the sixth chapter, and he says, you know, in the end, he's like, okay, good job, everybody. Peace and mercy to everybody. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, calling to mind the persecution, you know, I've got in my body the marks of those who persecuted me. We know in Iconium, he was stoned to death by the Jews. At least I think it was on the spot. I'm trying to remember the name. You know, and in other places, he's received lashes, and usually in all cases it's because of the Jews stirring up trouble against him from what he's been preaching. You know. And someone evidently had troubled him, which is what started, you know, that defense in the first two chapters, and of course the rest of the book of him preaching against standing up for the truth. Thank you for those comments though. I appreciate it.
Well, he dropped down to 16 or 15. You know, he's like, you know, why are you guys just devouring each other? And he kind of draws it all home. You know, goes into work talks about the works of the Spirit versus works of the flesh. And he's 22 kind of wraps it up. It's like, man, you guys are fighting about this, and you're missing the whole point. The point is, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control against such things. There are no law. He's saying that is what it's all about, folks.
Yeah. Well, they're all, we know, one body in Christ, and they've got this division amongst them. He's trying to bring them back together. At the same time, like you said in verse 10 and 12, it's cutting off these guys who are doing this false preaching. You guys are out. Everyone else, come together in the truth. And I think someone had already discussed earlier, I was going to say, what, you know, here in these verses in verse 9, what was Paul trying to warn them about? We just, someone mentioned the leaven, little leaven. We know this, little leaven leavens the whole lump, that he has yeast in the dough. There's a little bit in there, and it spreads. He's trying to, you know, through these verses, draw them together in love, stop biting and devouring one another. Watch out for this bit of leaven. We've got to remove that, because it's going to spread. This doctrine is going to affect everyone else. And, you know, we see that also in Matthew 16 and 12. I wrote it down. There, it's the Pharisees. 16 and 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Of course, this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, watch out for their leaven, and they get all confused. There, we don't get it. What's that about bread? And then later they, it's about their doctrine. And we see the same thing using that same terminology here. This doctrine can infect the whole group. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. Same thoughts on the same topic. First Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. That your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For Christ is indeed our Passover. Just pulling off that same thought of, you know, you've got to remove this lump, this infecting mass of false doctrine. And that's in verse 9, and right after that in verse 10, these guys are going to bear their judgment. In verse 12, I'd wish they cut themselves off, you know, away from the group. But anyway, several different reasons for rejecting these men. And of course, Paul mentions in verse 10, he says, you know, so on, I have confidence in them. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you will bear his own judgment. That they will come to be of one mind after Paul's length. Well, I guess it's not too lengthy. This is a letter, and I wrote it by hand, as he said he did. It'd be pretty lengthy. he certainly get there. And so, what does Paul then recommend for them? Verse 13 and 15. We've looked at those and read those. The liberty and being called liberty to serve one another, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But also then chapter 6 verse 2, same ideas, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, you know, in serving one another. And 9-10, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Stop there. All right. Well, thank you for your comments tonight. Mm-hmm.